Well, this morning, as we come to a new year, I thought I would detour once again from the book of Hebrews and take you to the book of Ephesians. I need this sermon as we start a new year, as I reflect on the fact another year has passed and another year is beginning. Before I speak about Ephesians, I also would like for you to go ahead and find that, but find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Psalms is the middle of your Bible usually, and just go two blocks over and you will be at the book of Ecclesiastes. I heard John Street refer to this at a conference I went to not long ago, this particular passage, and I was amazed it was in the Bible, quite frankly. I guess I'd forgotten it was there. And then I heard Ben bring it up again this morning in Sunday school, and I'm convinced it's there. But I just want to share with you something from this passage. We live in a fallen world. We live under the sun, S-U-N. That is the theme and common phrase throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is futile to live just under the sun without God. That's the message. If you're just living under the sun in this fallen world, life is futile. And one of the evidences of the fall, one of the realities of the fall, is that we all age. We all age. Is that a revelation for you? No. The context of what I want to show you in chapter 12 is this. He is speaking to young men. He is saying, young man, don't wait till you're old to start walking with God. Why? Because you might not be able to. You might not have the energy to do it. That is sort of the context of this passage I'm going to show you. Don't say, I'm going to put that off into the future, young people. Don't say that I'm just going to wait till I've got all the other things in life done first, and then I will walk with God. I will do the things that God wants me to do, because you might not be able to. Look how he describes old age. You are going to be depressed in just a moment. Get ready. Verse 1. Remember also your creator. That is important. I'll come back to that. God who created the whole world. In the days of your youth, before the evil days, the word evil there is not moral evil. Before the evil days refers to the failings of life, refers to the season of life where you're tired and weary. It refers to old age. He's not mocking old age here in this passage, but he is warning you while you have your youth to walk with God. Don't think you can put it off. He calls them evil days, failings of life, that's what the word means. Come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. This is a reality of life. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. A lot of word pictures here, okay? A lot of word pictures, and I'm not going to give a whole lot of background to how this is interpreted and all of that. Just take my word for it, check out a commentary, whatever you want to do. But these are the meanings that have been ascribed to these particular word pictures. He is saying, before the sun and light, the moon and the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain. Word picture, you can't see anymore. You can't see very well anymore. It always seems cloudy and gloomy. Light diminishes, maybe. Gets more graphic in verse 3. The 3 and 4 is sort of describing a rundown mansion, a house that's been run down, let go. He's describing old age like that. He goes, in the day that the watchman of the house trembles, referring to your arms and your legs, and mighty men stoop. When you're not any longer strong, you're buckling over. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. That's your teeth. They fall out. They're few. And those who look through windows grow dim. Once again, your eyesight is going. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. One of the saddest realities of growing old is communicating with other people. Losing the ability to do that. Talking less and less. Deafness. One will arise at the sound of a bird. You can't sleep. Just a little noise will make it wake you up. And all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. Used to make fun of the little old lady driving the car slowly down the highway, peering over the steering wheel. I don't make fun of her anymore. Suddenness and traffic, all of those things, you know. In this context, it would be just all kinds of things. They walked a lot. Fear of falling. Fear of robbers. Feeling vulnerable. The almond tree blossoms that your hair turns white. The grasshopper drags himself along. Think of this. Grasshopper that can't hop. Dragging himself along. Joints aren't working, right? And the capybara is ineffective. That, without going into a lot of detail, that is sexual desire wanes. Rod, I was having a happy new year until I came to church today. Remember him, says that. Remember verse 1? Remember your creator. Remember him. It's all futile. Vanity of vanities. He's going to say that in verse 8. It's all empty and all meaningless. This is all it ends for everyone. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed and the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. In other words, the body will go to the grave. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's old age. That's growing. It's me and you. We're all getting older. Young people, you may not relate to any of this. I remember those days. But this is reality of living in a fallen world. And he is saying, he's speaking to the young, and that's anyone who is prior to this, don't put it off because you may not be able to. You may not be able to. Don't put off living for God. Remember him. Remember him. Great joy is seeing older people who have remembered him. He's at the center. Gladys turned 91 this year, last past week. Her comment to me on the phone this week was, I just want to do whatever God wants me to do. That's how we deal with things. God at the center. God at the center. While you have opportunities. So he paints a picture here of growing old, the body decaying and losing its relishness, one writer says. Waiting for the last day. New Year reminds me of that. A new year has passed. Another year is starting, and before I know it, this year will be past. Listen to some verses regarding life from the Bible. Job 7:7, remember that my life is but breath. Everybody breathe in. Breathe out. You're dead. That's it. That's your life. But a breath. Psalm 39:5, behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man is at his best as a mere breath. No weight, know nothing. It's insignificant. Psalm 144:4, man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow. You ever looked out your window and seen the sun create a shadow and then go back in a few moments later and that is gone? Shadow, passing. James 1:10, and the rich man is to glory in this humiliation because like flowering grass, he will pass away. And later in chapter 4 of James, it says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Did you drink coffee this morning and had a little vapor coming out of the cup? Gone. See, we think this will go on forever. We forget that we are just passing through this life. Think about infinity. You can't do that, but think about it the best you can. Infinity. Imagine a line, a straight line going across our Milky Way. Not the whole universe. Let's just bring it down. Our Milky Way. We're told that that's 100,000 light years approximately. A light year is the distance you travel in a year if you, for that full year, could travel at 186,000 miles per second. That would break down to 6 trillion miles. Take that and multiply it by the 100,000, and you would get 6 to the 17th power. A 6 with 17 zeros after it. That's how big that line would be. That's how long that line would be across our Milky Way. Then you take a mechanical pencil with a very fine point, and you go to that line, and you put a dot on that line. Your life is smaller than that dot on that line. I say that to say this. We are given a very small window of opportunity to make an impact for eternity. A very, very small window to be used by God to bring souls into his kingdom, to glorify God, to store up rewards, whatever, to live our lives pleasing to him. 70. I mean, even that's how long the Bible says 70 are the years of man. I think that even our statistics say it's about 70 years, right, for most people. Some of you are on borrowed time. I'm almost on borrowed time, but I've still got 10 years till that point. But that's all you need to do is take the 70 and subtract. And according to the average, that's how much longer any of us could have on this earth. This may be the last year before Christ comes back. This may be your last year on the planet. I don't care how old you are. Hebrews 12:2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Is this the year, and you will say, I want to lay aside some encumbrances? Is this the year I want to get rid of those things that weigh me down? Those things that keep me from running the race in this short time that I have been given? I pray that for me. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ Jesus, Colossians 3 says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. This is all temporary. We're to set our mind on things above. The only people that are useful in this world are not people who have their mind set on things here, but have their mind set on things above. They're the only ones that are useful in this world because they have a divine perspective, a divine power that works in them. Go to Ephesians 5 this morning. Would you look with me at these verses? I've been looking at them this week, and they have been quite convicting and quite encouraging as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Snap out of it. Snap out of it. It doesn't say it's written, so I don't know that this is a Bible verse he's quoting from. You can go to Isaiah and find some similar language, but this may have been a hymn they sang. I think if it was a Bible verse, it would have said, "For it is written." You follow me? I think it would be better to say this was probably a hymn they sang in the early church, but it doesn't matter. The words are very, very true and very, very biblical. The point is, you are called out of darkness. You are a Christian. That's what we see going on in the book of Ephesians. You have been called out of darkness. You are to make a break from the world. You are to be a peculiar people. You are to be aliens in this world. You're not of this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. He says you're not to let the world hypnotize you. You're not to let the fatness of the world enslave you and be and all the enchantments of the world pull you down. You're to be dead to the world, alive to Christ. He says, wake up, snap out of it. Don't just give crumbs to Jesus. Don't just give crumbs to Jesus, the leftovers of your life to him, the leftovers of your time, the leftovers of your energy. Don't just put him off. I'll do this when I get older. I'll do this down the road. Ephesians, as you may call, in chapters 1 through 3, is about our riches in Christ. It's about all the power that we have as a believer. In chapter 4 through 6, it's about walking. Because you've got all this power, this is how you are to live. That's how Ephesians is broke down. Go up to the beginning of this how you ought to live section, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. This is what the writer of Ephesians has said, Paul has said, prior to the statements we're going to consider this morning. These are just some sampling of things he has said. In verse 1, he says, Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Go down to verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, unbelievers. Don't walk as unbelievers walk, in the futility of their mind. 5:2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Maybe you got cologne or perfume for Christmas. You know how it just permeates the whole room. What would be aroma? The aroma of Christ. 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. See, walk has to do with behavior, okay? How I live my life. 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So he gives them all these instructions. I wouldn't tell this stuff to a non-believer. I would tell this stuff to someone who has Ephesians 1 through 3 in their life, who has the power of God in their life. They have the capacity to do these things. An unbeliever doesn't have the capacity to do what these verses say, but a believer does. Because he has Christ in him. He is out of darkness and in the light. So he's speaking to Christians, and then he comes to 5:15 and says, therefore, Be careful how you walk. Wake up, snap out of it. Be careful how you walk. Verse 15, not as unwise men, but as wise. The Bible sometimes describes two groups of people, the Christian and the non-Christian, the believer and the non-believer, the wise and the foolish. Don't think of foolish just because somebody who does stupid things. That's not the definition here. The fool is one who lives his life as if God does not exist. That's the fool. The foolish one is the one who says in his heart there is no God. He says no to God. That's the fool. The fool is the one, Proverbs tells us, who does things, who leans on his own understanding, who sets himself up as God, who sets himself up as the authority. That's the fool. And so when we say unwise men or foolish men and wise men, understand that we're talking fools are those who deny God, those who sets himself up as God. The wise man is the one who is in Christ. The wise man is the one who, all wisdom is in Christ, Colossians tells us, who is in Christ. You have wisdom. You have wisdom. And it's not just knowledge. Don't misunderstand this. It's not just knowledge. That would be the Greek view of wisdom. Just know a lot. Know a lot of philosophies. Be able to rattle off a philosophy after philosophy. Be able to say all kinds of things, facts. But the Hebrew understanding of the word wise is behavior. Behavior. It's taking that knowledge and living it out. It's taking that knowledge and living it out. You know how to live your life. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. We're told in that passage, the rock is the word of God. That's our wisdom from God, his word. We have the wisdom of God. It's applying the knowledge that we learn from his word and applying it and living it out. The word careful in verse 15, some translations use circumspectively as the word there. I'm not sure what other translations might use, but it's a mathematical word. It has to do with accuracy. It has to do with exactness and precision. In other words, it's the idea of be alert to what is going on around you. Be alert. You live in a fallen world. Look carefully from side to side. It's almost like if you're trying to cross a stream and there's rocks in place and you want to get from one side to the other and you don't want to get wet. You very carefully step on each rock, realizing the potential to slip if you're not careful. You fall in and get wet, or walking across a log, across a stream or river, and you realize each step matters. Very careful. Not looking from side to side. You're going through a minefield in this world. The narrow way, it's called, right? The narrow way. And Satan is going to put all kinds of obstacles and distractions along the way. You know, I think a lot of our problems are self-induced. A lot of our problems are self-induced because we don't seek to walk in wisdom. We don't seek to go to God's word and see exactly how it is we should live. We lean on our own understanding, and we aren't willing to look and see what it says and to obey. Walking wisely and carefully is also, you don't live by feelings. Understand that. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a great section in his commentary on this section I just thought was excellent. He says, you don't live by feelings. We live in a world that is sensual. We live in a world that if it feels right, it's true. If it sounds right to me, it's true. If it feels right, if it feels good, it must be true. We live in that kind of world, living by our feelings. Living by emotions. Those things certainly have their place, but there's not to be what determines how we walk. We walk in obedience. We walk carefully. We do not lean on our understanding. We have been given the capacity to do this in Christ. He says some more things here in verse 16. Making the most of your time. It's interesting to me that every time, or not every time, but a lot of times when you see the word time, you see a definite article in front of it of some sort. This is your time. Listen to some verses. 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. The time of your stay on earth. Job 14:14, if a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes or my time comes. My time comes. Acts 20:24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 12:1, the race that is set before us. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I just think that's interesting. A definite article, a definite amount of time has been given to everyone. All the days that you have for me are written, the psalmist says in Psalm 139. Even before yet there was one of them. God has a prescribed time for everyone. He is in charge of when you're born, and he's in charge of when you die. I want to tell you something. Nobody has died who was not supposed to die. You understand that? Nobody. God is in charge of life, and God is in charge of death. And he may give you 70, and he may not. And he may give you 90 plus. He has appointed unto man once to die. That's an appointment we will all keep. But God is the one that determines that. I really like Psalm 89:46-47. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. God, how long can I be out of the center? He's going through a real struggle here. How long can I be out of the center? My life on this earth is not that long. Psalm 39, make me know my end and what is the extent of my days, my end, and know how transient I am. Surely, life is a mere breath. And then he says, redeeming the time. Look in that verse as well, in verse 16, making the most of your time. The word is redeeming the time. The word is buying up the time. It's the idea of purchasing something. The word time used here is not calendar time. It's not clock time. It's the era. It's the period that I'm here. It's the opportunity. It's a word for opportunity. Buying up the opportunities. That's the idea of the word. Redeeming the opportunity. Buying up the opportunities. It's in the middle voice. Buy up for yourself the opportunities. In other words, I want to use the opportunities in a way that will glorify God. I want to use the opportunities that will honor and please God, that will give God the glory. Walking carefully is what I must do so I will see those opportunities, that I can buy them and use them. Seizing opportunities. Certain doors will open. I need to purchase them. I need to make the best possible use of them. I must redeem the opportunities. That's what he's saying. God, open doors for me that I may speak up for you. God, open opportunities up for me that I might live for you, that I might take a stand for you, that I might speak the truth for you. that I might honor you, that I might take, that I might be an example in a situation. God, help me see those opportunities. You know what this means? It means you have to go through your life with your eyes open. Your eyes open. You can't be awake, asleep. Snap out of it. You got to be awake. You got to see. You got to see. A fool goes through life with his eyes on himself. A fool just looks at himself. And every bad thing that happens, it's like, this is how it affects me. And the eyes are always here. The wise man looks for the opportunity in it. How can I glorify God in this? How can I glorify God in a difficult job or in a difficult neighborhood or in a difficult classroom, in a difficult situation? Paul sought to glorify God in prison. The opportunities for the gospel are abounding. I'm in chains, by the way. What are you chained to? Are you chained to a difficult marriage? Are you chained to a hospital bed? Are you chained to the infirmities of old age? What are you chained to? Would be the message of that. How can God use me in the difficulty of these circumstances? Help me, God, not to look at me, but look at you and what you have brought this into my life to accomplish, this opportunity. See, wisdom buys up opportunities. We are here for the Lord's intentions and the Lord's purposes. Understand that. He did not take you away the day you came to Christ because he wanted to leave you here to use you and use me. It's not about serving ourselves. It's about serving him. Years ago, Ann gave me a plaque that said this in Psalm 90:12, "So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Teach me to number my days. I haven't done this perfectly by any means. I've wasted lots of time. I've been lazy in lots of places. But I love this verse. It's a continual rebuke to me. So teach us to number our days. Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Why should we do this? Because the days are evil. We live in an immoral world. You know that. You watch CNN and the others, Fox and all of that other, it's just constantly in our face of how evil our world is and is becoming. We live in an immoral world. But they're really exciting days if you look for opportunities, aren't they? There are opportunities. Even in the midst of this whole gay marriage debate and all that stuff, there's opportunities for the church, my friends. People ask me, are you afraid you're going to be silenced for doing it? I don't worry about that. I don't worry about those things. Those things don't scare me. This is opportunities in front of us. Opportunities that God has placed before us in this time. You have neighbors that are going through a painful divorce. You have neighbors whose children are on drugs. You have neighbors who have lost their jobs. Those are opportunities. So then while we have opportunity, Galatians 6:10 says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Look to the needs of others. So that's what a wise walk is, looking for opportunities. Ask God, say, God, help you see. I pray this for Grace Church. God, as we enter into a new year, help us see the opportunities. We are not victims of anything. We serve the living God. Remember, God, your creator. Remember. He's the one that gives meaning to all of this, Ecclesiastes says. God, help us see. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, Romans 12. Don't be lulled to sleep by this society. Remember Noah? He preached to people. He said, there's a day coming. You better get on the boat. You better get on the ark. You better repent. You better do all these things. He kept telling them and telling them and telling them, right? And one day the door was shut, right? The opportunity was not there anymore. the 10 virgins. I was reading this morning in Matthew, and half of them had oil in their lamp. The other half didn't have oil in their lamp. And when the bridegroom came, they weren't ready, and they didn't know what to do, and it was too late. The marriage feast went on without them. Judas had tremendous opportunity. We've been talking about that in Hebrews. Tremendous opportunity in front of him for 3 years. But it was too late. So my question to you is, when are you going to start praying? When are you going to start reading your Bible? When are you going to start ministering with your spiritual gifts? When are you going to start doing those things? When you grow old, how's that going to work for you? That's the question this puts before me and you. When are we going to do those things that God has told us to do? Romans 13, just turn there for a moment. Let's look at this verse. Hold your hand in Ephesians, we'll be right back. Paul said almost the same words over here in Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. Do this knowing the time, verse 11 of Romans 13. Do this knowing the time. There's the definite article in front of the word time again. That it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than we believe. That's talking about final salvation. That's talking about the coming of the Lord. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us shine more brightly in all this darkness. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Go back to Ephesians. Verse 17 says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. A wise person will know the will of God. Listen, God's will is not, he's not going to keep his will secret from you. He's not. Let me tell you, if you're not a Christian, his will for you is that you be saved, your salvation. I can tell you right now, that is God's will for you. If you're not a Christian, the will of God for you is salvation. It's irrelevant about any of the other issues you might want to think out there. You want to know what God thinks about this, or no. The primary, fundamental priority that God has for you as an unbeliever is that you come to Christ by faith and you become a believer. If you are a believer, God's will for you, according to 1 Thessalonians, is that you be sanctified, that you grow in holiness. That is prescribed will of God, that you participate in those things that will help you to grow in holiness and godliness, that you mature in your faith. That is the will of God. Quit worrying about who you're going to marry and what job to take if you're not doing these two things, okay? Just focus on, what do I need to do here? What do I know God has prescribed? What is it that's known? Those two things are known. It is God's will that you suffer. You know that? It is God's will that we go through trials. 1 Peter makes that very, very clear. Just as Christ suffered, we will suffer. You're going to go through trials. That is the will of God for all of us. You are to serve other people. That is the will of God. It's serving others, ministering to other people. Know the will of God. Wise people know these things. We are to be a thankful people. 1 Thessalonians 5, that is the will of God, that you be thankful. That's prescribed. No mystery, no unknownness here. It's all written down for us. And then there's that area of the will of God that's not prescribed. Listen to Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do you hear what I said? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Listen, God will lead you. God will lead you through desires that are the result of delighting in Him. You got that? God will lead you into His will for you through your delighting in Him. The desires that He places in your heart are His desires for you as a result of your delighting in Him. Therefore, do what you want. Do what you want when you're delighting in Him. There's no mystery. I'm certainly, counsel is good. Certainly, prayer and seeking the wisdom of God in these matters certainly are all important. But I think these things are so key and basic to us. Take the word of God, obey it, and He will give you desires to the direction He wants you to go in. If you don't delight in Him, guess what? You are going to go off into your own sinfulness and your own selfishness. Delight in Him. Let the Bible get into your life. Redeem the time. Know the will of God. Those opportunities that He puts before us. And I'm just going to jump on this one. I know it's probably, I'm probably taking on too much here with this one. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is a dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18. Why mention drunkenness in the context of all this? And I think because he's talking to the Ephesians, okay? He's talking to the Ephesians. He's talking about their worship of Bacchus, Dionysus, another name for this god they worshiped. It was the god of wine. And you want to get in touch with your god? Taking a lot of wine. That was the thinking. The idea of being controlled by something. And that's what they would do. And their worships became, their worship times, as you can imagine, were drunken orgies. But that was the thinking. That was a cult all over the empire. Bacchus worship, Dionysus, the god of wine. And that whole festival was just uncontrollable revelry, drunkenness. Let's get Dionysus inside of us. That's the context. Get controlled by her. So speaking to the, he says, that's a dissipation. He's saying, that's riotous living. That's what he says in verse 18. That's what dissipation means. That's wicked living. That's the prodigal son living in Luke 15, same word. Don't be foolish like the pagans, he's saying, who are controlled by Dionysus, who are getting drunk on wine because they worship Dionysus, but you get drunk with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. In other words, you be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The word filling of the Spirit, listen to me. This is not talking about speaking in tongues. This is not talking about losing control of yourself, being slain in the Spirit. This is not talking about any of that kind of stuff at all. It's not praying and waiting and all of that. That is not what this word means. You see the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. You find out the Holy Spirit indwells us. There is no command there to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You follow me? Be filled with the Spirit. That's a command for every Christian. But these other ministries I'm fixing to mention to you, there's no command. It's just a fact. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There is no command to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3. You see in 1 Corinthians 12, baptized in the Spirit. There's no command to be baptized in the Spirit. It's just a fact. If you're a Christian, you've been baptized and placed into the Spirit of God. That's just a simple fact. No command there at all. The sealing of the Spirit found in earlier in the book of Ephesians. We're not told to be sealed in the Spirit. That is a fact. That is a reality that happens to every Christian. Be anointed in the Spirit. That's not a command. That's a fact in 1 John chapter 2. These are all facts. The only command regarding the Holy Spirit is to believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. And be filled means to be controlled by something. Be controlled and dominated by the Holy Spirit. You think of filling up a glass. Well, this is not about a liquid filling up a glass, okay? This is about John 16:6. Sorrow has filled your heart. The emotion of sorrow has dominated you. That's the idea of it. Acts 5:3, Satan has filled you. Satan is controlling you. That's what it means. Doesn't mean Satan has filled up a glass. 13:52, you're filled with joy. The emotion of joy is controlling you. It's the idea of controlling. See, the question is, are you under control or not? That's the issue here. And this is for every Christian. Are you controlled by the Spirit or are you not? If you're not controlled by the Spirit, Galatians 5, you're controlled by the flesh. Are you being controlled? Are you filled with the Spirit? It is a passive verb. In other words, it acts upon the subject. We allow this to happen is the point. We yield is the point. We yield our will. We walk in obedience. It acts upon us. Here's you don't just sit around waiting for a buzz, okay? That's not it. It's a command. I do certain things to yield. I deal with sin in my life. I confess sin. I deal with sin in my life. I don't quench the Spirit. I surrender to the Lord. I don't want to live a self-willed life, God. I want you to be in charge. That's yielding. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Saturate. Be saturated with the word of God. Turn to Colossians just for a moment. Hold your hand in Ephesians and just turn over to Colossians 3. In Colossians chapter 3, notice in verse 16, yeah, 3:16, a parallel passage. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hey, let the word of Christ richly indwell you. And these are the evidences of the word of Christ richly indwelling you. You see that? Singing. There's wisdom, admonishing one another. Psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, all those things are evidences of you being saturated with the Word of God, letting it richly dwell within you. Turn back over to Ephesians 5 again. Notice, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, the evidences of that are what? Same thing. Speaking, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. Same evidences, right? It's synonymous, my friends. Letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you and being filled with the Spirit, synonymous. Same results. Obeying the word of God. Allowing the Spirit of God to control you. Being obedient to the word of God. Same thing. Listen, 2014, I want to walk in wisdom. I want our church to walk in wisdom. Making the most of the opportunities before us. Not in our own flesh, our own power, but in the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I desire. I desire that for myself. I desire that for this church in this year to come. We live in a fallen world, and we need the power of God to do this. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. What a great day to take communion. What a great day, Lord, to come to this communion table. The first day of the year, and to remember the great things you've done for us in our salvation. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.